All right, I want to briefly get to the word, and as we continue with the kingdom of God, because a lot is going on in the earth, but the greatest thing always is what God is doing. I know some people like to think the greatest thing that is going on is what they're doing. I got news. I got news. So last week we looked at the kingdom of God and John chapter 3. Jesus came, or excuse me, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and I shared with you how Jesus shared the most important thing that Nicodemus needed to hear, and that was that Christ has come and he's establishing his kingdom, and one must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom. In other words, the king has come, amen, to establish his kingdom, and no one knew about it. The Pharisees didn't know about it, the priests didn't know about it. The Levites didn't know about it, yet God had been speaking of it for centuries, all throughout the Old Testament. Again, I said in Genesis chapter 2, God made man. Genesis chapter 1, God made man. Genesis chapter 2, Adam is living, and God's bringing animals to him to name them. God wanted Adam to rule and reign, Adam and by extension Eve, Adam and Eve to rule and reign in his image, to have dominion. As God has dominion, God was sharing his kingdom, but they rejected it. And so God called Abraham. He called Abraham and he called David. And we come all the way to Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Or rather, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So Jesus was from the lineage of both Abraham and David. And we looked at how Jesus said that one must be born of the Spirit, of water and of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, we don't understand some things. That's because of the Spirit of God. And I shared last week how I was walking and the wind was blowing, and it's just so fabulous to feel it and to sense it. The wind is blowing every which way all at once. And people are going to try and figure out the Spirit. Jesus says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I talked about how I saw a little funnel cloud of leaves. And yet, had the leaves not been there, I would have never known the wind was doing that. Right in front of me. It was right in front of my house. I was walking up to the house. And there it was, right there. And I just stopped and looked at it. I was like, wow. And I thought about John chapter 3 and what Jesus said. How the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus talked about being born of water and of the Spirit. And born of water would refer to baptism. The Jews baptized proselytes into their faith when someone was converted to the what would have been, I guess, before then the prelude to Judaism. John had the baptism of repentance where he water baptized people, and then the disciples of Christ also water baptized people. So we see Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Born of water is what we experience and what we can do, but born of the Spirit is what only what God can do. So Nicodemus answers and says, then how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So here is Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, high up in the religious officials of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you don't know these things, right? So Nicodemus, of course, there were a lot of things that the Pharisees did not know. They did not know who Jesus was, even though Jesus told them. They didn't want to believe it. The things Nicodemus and Jesus are referring to are being born of water and of the Spirit, which gives entry to the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, you don't know these things? What things? Jesus goes on and says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And so when I read this, You know, I looked at the commentators, and commentators disagree as to whom Jesus is talking about when he says we. So some commentators, Bible scholars, believe he's talking about him and his disciples. But the disciples didn't even know what Jesus, oftentimes, they didn't know fully what Jesus was talking about, unless Jesus broke it down for them in plain speech. Other commentators believe, Bible scholars believe, that he's talking about the other members of the Godhead. Most assuredly, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Jesus goes on and continues in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus returns to the singular here regarding to himself. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus refers to the earthly things that he's told Nicodemus, namely the necessity of being born again. And since Nicodemus has trouble believing the new birth, Jesus questions, how are you to believe the actual realities of the new birth? And yet only Jesus can make clear to Nicodemus the things of heaven, since only he has come from heaven, and Christ goes on to say, and is in heaven. As if his human nature was here on earth, but his heavenly nature was here and there, who is in heaven. But because of the goodness of God, of course, Jesus would know this, God who is in heaven had before provided the means for Nicodemus to understand the things of heaven, the things that Jesus is talking about, because Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, remember, Jesus is talking about all of this in the context of his kingdom. His kingdom has come. One must be born again. One must be born of water and of the Spirit. And Jesus talks about how this is actually going to happen. So, let me read again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus here, he is not equating himself with the serpent, but he's saying what happened to the serpent must happen to me. He says it must happen to me. And so we're going to go back and we're going to look at in Numbers 21 in a second, the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Moses was commanded by God to lift up the serpent in the wilderness. You'll see when we get to it. So too God was the one who sent his son to die as a sacrifice for sins for us. God, who commanded Moses to lift up that serpent, also was the one who brought about the death of his own son as a sacrifice for sins, that we might be washed clean and redeemed from our sins. See, eternal life. Why do I say that? Well, the apostles bear witness in the book of Acts. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. We read it again. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God was the one who planned and knew and saw to it that his son died for us on the behalf of our sins. You say, well, if God determined that it would happen, why are people in trouble who did it? Because God determined something in his will and in his purpose doesn't mean that the act which you did was evil. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, Joseph told his brothers and said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. so that in the good purpose of God, evil men can act and they're going to be held accountable for it. And God is not evil in allowing evil to transpire that his goodness might be realized. Hello. Yeah, at some point, it'd be nice to get into and because it would shed light on a whole lot of things going on today. You say, how can God, and say, this is God's vessel. People be like, God's using this person. I'm looking at them like, yeah, is he? Is yeah. What a person, that person does wicked stuff. Is God using, does that mean that they just you get to go on in their wickedness? We see this all throughout the scripture. I can take you all through the Old Testament and show it to you. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's a whole nother series, whole nother sermon. But we also see in Acts 4:27, where we read, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So this was no, when Christ said, I'm laying down my life, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. No one took Christ's life from him. He laid it down. They meant it for evil and God meant it for good. They're going to have to pay for their evil. Make no mistake about it. And anybody, I don't care what anybody says about any person talking about God's vessel, God's using. You do some wickedness and some evil, look here, you're going to pay for it. So don't, we can't go that way. Okay? Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so must Jesus, the Son of Man, be lifted up on a cross, that God's eternal purpose might be fulfilled. Moses had to lift up the serpent in order for the people to be healed. Jesus must be lifted up on the cross for the lost to be saved. One was temporal salvation in the Old Testament, the other eternal salvation. And Jesus tied the two together and brought forth the understanding so that Nicodemus could see exactly what Christ was talking about. So we go to Numbers 21. We read the account starting in verse 1. Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Edom was the land of Esau. Edom means red, like Esau means red. God said, I'm not giving you the land of Edom. Go around it on the way to the promised land. So the people are traveling, and the soul of the people became discouraged. Remember what I was talking about earlier about discouragement, and when the devil tempts us to open up our mouth and say something against God. Let me tell you something. Don't do it. Look here. The soul of the people became discouraged. The NIV or the English Standard Version says impatient. Hello. Hey, God, you ain't moving fast enough. Is that right? They became discouraged and impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So we see in verse 5 that the people ask a question that they already know the answer to. When they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, first of all, they understood because God made it clear to them through the prophet Moses that God delivered you from the iron furnace. He brought you up out of Egypt that he might take you into a land of your own, a land of promise, a land whose valleys flow with water and a land of milk and honey, right? A plentiful land, a prosperous land. And God is taking you there so that you might be to him a kingdom of priests. God wanted a kingdom of priests. Hello. We're talking about the kingdom of God. So, now we need to be careful that on the way to where God is taking us, on the way to where he's taking us, let's be clear. First Peter said that God has reserved in heaven for us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. That's where we're headed. Hello. This is not our home. I know we like to, you know, but this is not our home. We're on our way to our destination. And it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. And first and foremost, that means Christ. We're going to be in Christ, seated with him on his throne with the Father. My God, my God. Okay, so that's where we are. But while God is taking us there, let us not complain against him, right? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, nor complain as some of them also complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Right? So the people complained against God and against Moses, the scripture says. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, nowhere in God's revelation did he ever say, I'm going to let you die in the wilderness. On the contrary, he said, I'm taking you to the promised land. So the people further sinned against the Lord by impugning or defaming his character, because they essentially said that God wasn't providing for them. They said, there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, to be clear, in Exodus 16, just so that we understand, we see when they said there is no food and no water, we read in Exodus 16, 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord caused quail to come in around the camp in the desert. In a desert. God caused quail to come in and fall right in the midst of the camp and die. The quail died. People just went out, picked it up, cooked it, and ate it. God provided meat in the wilderness in Exodus 16. Exodus 17, we read, and the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? God said to Moses, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God provided meat, bread, water in the desert. So when they said there's no food and there's no water, that wasn't true. That wasn't accurate. And then finally, let us not call, where is it? Back here. Let us not call God's provision worthless or insufficient, when by it God is sustaining us. The people said, we loathe this worthless bread. When the people had nothing to eat, God caused manna to come from heaven and appear on the ground, and all the people had to do was go out and pick it up and eat it. They were now calling it worthless. This worthless bread. God help us. God help us that we never call it worthless. All I know, when we were on welfare in D.C. and we were getting government-issued cheese, powdered eggs, and powdered milk and fake bacon, we were giving thanks to folk hungry. Hello, folk hungry.
Amen.
Remember my mother being on the phone talking to somebody, and me and my twin sister sat down in the middle of the floor. All we had was a head of lettuce. We ate that whole head of lettuce. That was dinner. Still hungry. Nobody would give them thanks. We didn't know anything. We like, all I know is, here's something to eat. Like, get after it. You understand? Have a loaf of bread and some mayonnaise. Well, that's going to have to work. Have a loaf of bread and some butter. Well, that's going to have to work. That's the way it works. But God still provided. I'm here today, Honor. I'm here today. You here today? Yeah. You had some hard time? Yeah.
Oh, amen.
Yes, he was.
Amen.
Did God bring you through? Did he keep your ticker beating? Yes, he did.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We give God and praise
the Lord. Praise the Lord.
To these people. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people. So the people sent words against God. God sent fiery serpents against them. And they beat the people, and many of the people died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So judge for their sin, the people die. Amen. That's what the Bible says in what? Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And because these people spoke against God, they began to die. Right? The people confess their sin because God judged their sin. Right? So, but even when God took away the serpents, those who were bitten retained their sinful condition and would die. You know, it didn't matter if God took away the serpents, you already been bit. Death is coming, right? Well, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent. Set it up on an inside, up on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is, when he looks at it, shall live." When he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. And they put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So the very serpent that killed the sinners, Moses was commanded by God to make a bronze image of it and lift it up for the people to see. God, by a miracle of his grace, made it so that everyone bitten could be healed and saved. God had no obligation to save those who were bitten since they had sinned against him, but God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. God owes no sinner eternal life. As I often say, God owes us nothing, but he's given us everything.
Amen.
He's the God that we serve, right? Everyone bitten had to acknowledge their sin by looking at the serpent. This serpent was cursed. If you remember, all the way back in the garden, God cursed the serpent, right? And so, in the Garden of Eden, and how Christ, this serpent is not an image of Christ, but like Christ, that serpent that was cursed, we read in Galatians 3:13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So just like that cursed serpent hung on that pole, Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us, God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? So that cursed serpent, as it was raised up, so was Christ, who became a curse for us, was raised up on the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone who was bitten had to believe what God said as they looked at the serpent. Because remember, God said to Moses that if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, in the person's mind, I'm sure they're wondering, well, how is that going to work? God didn't tell you to go figure it out. He said, when you look at the serpent, believe that I'm going to give you life, that you're going to live. That's the reason why Moses put it on a pole and lifted it up so that everyone could see it. And whoever was bitten, when he looked at it, lived. They had to believe what God said would happen. If they believe that which before was an instrument of death would become the emblem of their salvation, God would turn it all around. As with everything God says, we must believe and obey him in order to benefit from his command. Now, everyone in the world has been bitten by these serpents, is what Jesus is saying. Remember what Jesus said? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Those people who were bitten in the wilderness, Jesus is saying all the world has been bitten by sin. And all who look to Jesus and believe will be saved. All who look to Jesus and believe will be saved. How do we know this? Because of this word. Where is it? John 3:16, the first word, for, ties it back to here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For. So just like God saved those in the wilderness by lifting up the serpent on a pole, even so God would save those who trusted in Christ, who was lifted up on a cross and died, was buried, and resurrected the third day for them. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God offered him as a sacrifice for sin? All he's saying is believe. Look at him and believe. Look at him where? On a cross. That he died. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again on the third day. And the scripture says that if you believe that, you will not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. That's God's message to the entire world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is our message to the entire world. And I'm sure some people say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. The next verse says that everyone, he that believeth not, is condemned already. Mm-hmm. The whole world is already condemned. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus said he must be lifted up. Mm-hmm. Because the whole world is condemned. So just as those who were bitten by the deadly serpents lived, if they looked at the serpent and trusted God, so will all men be saved if they look to Jesus and trust what God has said about his Son, that he sent him to die for our sins. So there were no Israelites asking for Moses to pray for them when Jesus showed up, because no one knew the condition of the world. Only Christ knew. No one knew that the whole world, as 1 John said at the end of his epistle, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. No one knew that the whole world was full of sin, both Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The whole world was under condemnation. There were no Israelites asking for Moses to pray when Jesus showed up. There was no one interceding. There was no one crying out. Christ, the King of the kingdom, came to save from sin those who were lost with his own life that he would lay down. The King of the kingdom brought salvation himself. Thank God for sending his only begotten Son. Amen. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Another good word, Pastor.
Amen. Amen. I want to invite
anyone here today.
If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to consider and pray with me. As someone prayed with me in 1983, a man by the name of R.W. Shambach said, if you don't know God, come down here. And I went down, me and my sister holding hands. We went down to the front, and he said, I'm going to pray a prayer. We said, okay. And he said, well, you pray after me. And I prayed after him. And I hadn't done that before, but I never felt anything. I never, not, Nothing seemed to ever happen. But that day I prayed, September 4th, 1983, 4 o'clock at Oxon Hill, Maryland. I remember daytime place. I remember everything about it. Amen. When I prayed, something happened. Hey, something happened. And I got was changed. And I felt a load of sin and guilt lift off of me. I said, wait a second, what just happened? And the man proceeded to tell us what happened. He said, you were just born again. I was like, what? Okay. And he said, now look over here to my right, your left. And he said, now go over there. And we got something else for you. He said, you're gonna get the Holy Ghost. I was like, I ain't even asked what it was. All I said, if it's anything like what I just got, I want it. I'm here for it. Don't care what it is, who it is, what. This is what I prayed. If you want to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you say, I need Jesus. I need Christ. I don't know Christ. Pray this prayer of me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I confess my need for Christ as I am a sinner. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sins. And I receive him as my Lord and Savior. Make me your own. Wash me and cleanse me. Lord, according to your word, by faith in your word, I believe that I am born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a son or daughter of God. Yes. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this salvation. Amen.
Yes.
So prayer, according to the word of God, you are a born again child of God. My phone is acting crazy. Don't pay no attention to it. But find a Christian. If there's a Christian in your house, get with them. Find a church. If you don't have a church, we'll help you with a church. There's a church right here. Amen. You can come here, but you can also go elsewhere and get in a Bible-believing church where you can learn more about the salvation that Jesus Christ died for us to have.
Amen.
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 Any questions or comments on the teaching?
All right. I appreciate that teaching, Pastor. That was good.
Thank you. Thank you, Felicia.
It just remind me how blessed we are. How blessed we are.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, indeed. And we need to be reminded that of this salvation that can be easy to take for granted day by day as we walk in the light as he is in the light and people all around us are walking in darkness. But let's be sure of one thing, that light that you carry, people see it.
Amen.
Amen.
That light that you are walking in, I'm telling you right now, people see it.
Amen.
And from time to time, God give you opportunity to share that light with people. Don't be bashful. Amen. Don't be shy. Amen. Just go ahead and live it and continue to let your this little light of mine. I'm gonna let
amen.
It
shine.
This little light of
mine.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming on. Pray God bless the balance of your day and your week. And if you need prayer for anything, just text, shout out, do something, and we'll agree with you and stand with you in prayer. All right?
Amen.
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 God bless you all.
God bless you, everyone.
Bye-bye now. Bye.